Welcome back to Issues Etc. Here in the third hour of the program, this shouldn't be too hard to fit in because Pastor Will Wheaton never preaches more than about 10 minutes, although we got a long one from him this time. It's 11 minutes and 30 some odd seconds. I don't know if we'll be able to make it through all of it in a half hour. Maybe we will. He's got a Reformation Day sermon, unlike many Reformation Day sermons you may have heard. This is the sad thing about the Reformation. It was all about, the Reformation, when it comes down to it, was really all about the pure and clear proclamation of Christ for sinners. The perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And sad to say, I won't even say it's ironic because it's too sad to be ironic. Sad to say, on many Reformation Sundays, which was celebrated by many churches last Sunday, on many Reformation Sundays, the church will put out the red and they'll get ready for the Reformation celebration. They'll sing A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And when it comes time to preach the sermon, you get a history lesson in 16th century politics and theology. You get a biography of Martin Luther. Everybody sings another rousing chorus of maybe another Luther hymn. They all go home and they think that they had a Reformation Sunday. Lots of cheerleading for rah, rah, Luther, didn't he overthrow those nasty Roman Catholics? You never hear the gospel. I think if Luther were alive among us to go to the average Lutheran church on Reformation Sunday, he would probably say, I think I wasted my entire life. I don't think he'd say that, actually. But he might say, what has become of this? I'm sure he'd be just as animated and angry about what he sees today as he was when he saw the same kind of nonsense going on in his day. To that end, let's do a little sermon review of a good Reformation Day sermon. In case you didn't hear one on Sunday, in case you just got your history lesson and your biography of Luther, here's a decent one. The text is John chapter 8, beginning at verse 31. It's the classic gospel reading for Reformation Sunday. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and in particular to those Jews who had believed in him. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they answered him, we are of the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you can say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because of my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen from my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. That's the text for this sermon. Before we get into the sermon itself, our diagnostic, it's got three parts. It's very simple. Listen for Jesus. How often is Jesus mentioned? Remember, Jesus himself tells his disciples in John chapter 5, you diligently search the scriptures because in them you think you possess eternal life. These scriptures are they that testify of me. So we should be, if we're hearing the word of God preached, that's another thing that happens on Reformation Sunday. Let's talk about the Bible, the word of God, the scriptures. And they never get around to preaching the heart of the scriptures, that to which the scriptures testify, Jesus Christ crucified and risen for sinners. So you get a lot about the Bible and rah, rah, sis, boom, bah, but the Bible didn't die for you on the cross. Jesus did. So we listen for Jesus. How often is Jesus mentioned? Keep a simple running tally. Then, if he's mentioned, you can go on to part two of the diagnostic. Is Jesus the subject of the verbs? Is this a sermon about what Jesus does or about Jesus only in a peripheral way? Is this about what you do for Jesus or about what Jesus has done for you? Is Jesus the subject of the verbs? Remember, in John 15, Jesus says, when the counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he's going to testify about me. And that means talking about what Jesus has done. So Jesus needs to be the subject of the verbs. The Holy Spirit isn't going to testify about what you do for Jesus. It's going to testify about, the Holy Spirit will testify about what Jesus has done for you. And if Jesus is mentioned and he's the subject of the verbs, then go on to part three of the diagnostic, and that is, what are those verbs? What is the preacher telling you that Jesus has done, is doing, will do for you? And we can take no better example than again, from the very first chapter of John's Gospel, John the Baptist, who sees Jesus coming along and points Jesus out to his disciples, saying, "Behold the Lamb of God." What does he say? "Behold the Lamb of God who inspires you to better, more holy living?" No. Does he say, "Behold the Lamb of God who empowers you to be all you can be?" No. "Behold the Lamb of God who will come and show you your purpose in life?" No. "Behold the Lamb of God who has come to make you a contagious Christian?" No. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John the Baptist understands that Jesus needs to be mentioned, he needs to be the subject of the verbs, and we need to tell people what Jesus really has done for them. He takes away the sins of the world as that sacrificial lamb, his blood being the price that wins for us favor with God and salvation. So with that diagnostic in hand, let's listen to this Reformation Day sermon. Pastor Will Wheaton, a regular guest on this program and pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, preached this sermon last Sunday at Hamel based on John chapter 8.
Contrary to what you may be thinking, the church is not decked out in red and gold today in honor of the champions of baseball, the St. Louis Cardinals. Instead, it is decked out in red and gold in honor of the feast of the Reformation. One of the great watchwords of the Reformation was faith alone. We are saved by faith alone. We heard in the epistle reading today the grounds for that audacious statement. Listen to St. Paul's words. "Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from deeds of the law." And so some people say, "Well, I have believed in Jesus, and that's enough." Is it? Is having believed in Jesus enough? Well, if we ask Jesus in today's gospel, he apparently says no. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples." Let's be clear. The word of God is that which works faith in a person. The Apostle Paul would say in Romans chapter 10, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But faith not only originates in the word, faith must be sustained by the word. Faith is not something that you can keep alive inside of yourself. For you to have faith, it must always come from the outside in. And so for your faith to stay alive, not just strong, not just growing, but alive, you must be feeding on the Word of God. The longer a person who has been brought to faith in Jesus stays away from the preaching of the word, the reading of the word, the studying of the word, the weaker their faith will grow until finally it will be extinguished. Hence Jesus' word, abide. If you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples. The word is the food faith eats. It's the fuel faith burns. The word must constantly nourish and sustain faith, or faith dies. And that is true of individuals, and that is true of congregations, and that is true of whole churches. Christians are always tempted to look for some other means to shore up the church. What we need around here is a big evangelism push. What we need around here is a big stewardship drive. What we need around here is a contemporary service to attract the youth. What we need around here are some bishops to get our pastors and parishes in line. To all of which, we must speak in unqualified hogwash. What we need around here is what the church needs in every place and every time. What we need around here is the preaching of the Word of God and listening to the Word of God.
Now, he's absolutely right here, and this is probably where a lot of good, I wouldn't say good, a lot of typical Reformation sermons might end. What we need is more Bible reading, more Bible preaching. Because after all, Luther didn't go through all that so that you could sit around and not read your Bible. And you will note here, then Jesus again has been used as a means to an end. Jesus came to die for you so that you could read your Bible. That's where a lot of sermons went in. Thank God this is not where Pastor Whedon's Reformation sermon ends. And he tends to hit pretty fairly with the law. You know, if you're going to preach the law, you need to be fair with it. And that doesn't mean be easy with it. It means be an equal opportunity crusher of the law. If you're going to crush one person under the burden of their sin with the law, you need to crush all. So he has trotted out all the alternatives to the Word of God. Evangelism push, stewardship program, contemporary service, bishops. What we need around here, preached Pastor Whedon, what the church needs in every place is the preaching of and the listening to the Word of God. Oh, that's good. You know, it is good that the gospel be preached. Along with the command to preach the gospel is also the command to hear it. And if your pastor isn't preaching it, he's not giving you the opportunity to obey that command. And you should hold him accountable for it, to put it politely. So the sermon doesn't end here. It goes on.
To the Word of God, God has given the promise. For as the rain comes down and waters the earth and does not return again until it has watered the earth and made it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So is my word that goes out of my mouth. It will not return to me empty. It will accomplish what I purpose and prosper in the thing for which I send it. My friends, the Church of Christ is sustained and given life through the word and through the word alone. Every attempt to inject life into the church apart from the word with some doings of our own is doomed to failure from the outset. And you know, the very worst that can happen is that such a method might outwardly succeed and the church begin to look lively. That would be the worst, because then we'd be living a lie like the church of Pergamum that had a name of being alive but was dead. Dead because the word was not what was sustaining her life. Dead because she's forgotten to live from what she first heard, and so had lost her first love. What shall we say then when the word itself is being rejected?
Before he answers that question, I do want to point out something beautifully that he did there. Whatever it is that brings people to faith is the very thing that will sustain their faith. We're not talking about two different stages in Christianity. If it is the preaching of God's word, law and gospel, that creates faith, it is also the preaching of God's word, law and gospel, that sustains faith. The popular notion is, and I think that's where Pastor Whedon is headed with this sermon in preaching the law, is that we're kind of like those Jews who had believed in Jesus. We say, well, okay, now We've heard this, we've been brought to faith in you, now give us something else, something new, come on, something else to sustain our faith, like in many cases a stewardship program or an evangelism program or something else that's supposed to somehow supplement the preaching of law and gospel. Take it a step beyond, something like that. No, what God uses to bring sinners to faith in Jesus Christ is the same thing that God uses to sustain the faith of sinners in Jesus Christ. And Pastor Whedon has very wisely pointed out that the most dangerous thing that can happen to a church is that when it abandons the Word of God as that which creates and sustains faith and tries to do something else, tries to sustain faith through some other means, the most dangerous thing that can happen is that they meet with at least outward, or at least how humans would measure, success. And that they have, as he said from Romans chapter 3, the appearance, the reputation of being alive, when in fact they are dead. Isn't it amazing that Christians can walk into a church where Christ is being preached according to law and gospel every Sunday faithfully? Walk in, look around, and because it doesn't meet their standard of what alive should be, they say, well, this church is dead, or this church is dying. That's blasphemy. I'm sorry, it is. Because that is essentially saying that the gospel doesn't create and sustain faith, that it has to be something else. And if these people don't meet up to my measure of what an alive church looks like, then Christ is dead here. To say that a church is dead is to say Christ is dead. It's that simple. It's to deny that the living Christ lives there. So be careful the next time you walk into a church or the next time you're talking about a church and say it's a dying congregation. You might be uttering blasphemy.
And then a parish, a church, an individual Christian is committing spiritual suicide. Let me be quite concrete, and you're not going to like me, but tough. People loved by God, when we do not regularly open our Bibles and read the Word, sucking life from it, drawing life from it, then we are despising the Word of God. The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. It sits on the shelf all covered with dust while we all watch TV. People of God, when we do not hunger and thirst for a deeper understanding of the Word, when we are deluded into thinking, we learned everything we ever needed to know in confirmation class and have no need of further instruction, as though God did not have more to teach us, we are despising the Word. When we come to church and we sit through the sermon, listening to it like some kind of entertainment and judging the sermon on how many times the pastor made us chuckle in the sermon, we are despising the Word of God. Luther says that we break the third commandment every time that we come to church and listen to the Word of God without really trying to learn it, so that at the end of the year we're as stupid as we were at the beginning of the year. And what can we say? When the Word of God is opened for study and the people of God are summoned, and a small percentage, yes, a small percentage of this congregation bothers to come and study and learn more, thinking that we already know it all. What is that but despising the Word? How can we teach our children to love and treasure and draw life from the Word when the Word is neglected in our home, not read there? When the Word is neglected in our own personal lives and in our study at church, do we need to explore further about why our faith is weak and why we have such a hard time getting through, why we struggle so much? You think you can survive in your faith on what you hear in a 15 or 20 minute sermon? The reading of the Word in church? No, my friends. The Word needs to enter into you more than that. Once a week, for an hour a week, 1/168th of your time. I don't call that abiding in the Word. No. If you abide in my Word, says the Lord, you are truly my disciples.
Now, I want to point out something that I happen to know personally. He talked about a small percentage of this congregation attending to the study of God's Word on a Sunday morning, talking about a Bible class. I've been to that Bible class at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. I've actually taught that Bible class on a rare privileged occasion. It's one of the biggest Bible classes I have ever seen. It fills their entire basement. But he's absolutely right. You don't think when you think he's a small percentage of this congregation attends study that there's Pastor Whedon sitting in the basement with these people and he's got two or three old ladies walking sitting in front of him. No, he's got, 100? Depending on the Sunday? Which is a small percentage of that congregation. I go to a big, big church. I haven't been there in a long time because I've been busy traveling. But I go to a big, big church on the west side of St. Louis. I don't know, probably close to getting close at some point in the near future to 3,000 in a membership. That's a big church. There's not enough room for everybody. And they have a big Bible class. I've taught it many times. It's sometimes standing room only in the basement of their church in that Bible class. I might say on a really good Sunday, 125 maybe. I don't know. I'm not good at judging crowds. A full basement of people. And it's a very small percentage of the congregation. A very small percentage. So what he says there is quite true of every congregation.
But of course he doesn't stop there. He goes on. This is why you should abide in the Word. And you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. And so he rouses hunger for us and for the Word. Because in the Word, the truth is known. And it is knowing the truth that is in the Word that sets us free. Free from sin. Free from slavery. Free from death. Free from every fear. My friends, the Word was not written. Scripture was not given to you to be a list of do's and don'ts. The Scripture was given to unfold for you the immeasurable gift of the incarnate Word, Jesus Christ. The Bible, it's all about Jesus. From the opening pages of Genesis until the closing pages of Revelation, the Holy Spirit inspired it all to preach into you the truth that is in Jesus. The truth that kindles faith and keeps it alive. And the truth that is in the Bible is the truth heard from the cross. It is the true word of forgiveness. Jesus speaks it on every page. And he alone can speak it. For he alone has gone to the cross to bear all of the sins of all of the world, including our sins of despising his word and not listening. And thinking other things are more important for our attention than what our God has to say to us. He has borne that sin too and has forgiven it. All forgiven. And so to know the truth is to be set free from slavery, freed from callous disregard of the word, freed to listen, love, treasure, and keep the word. I think it's highly significant that on Easter evening, when Jesus, in his risen life, appeared to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, before he ever opened their eyes to see who he was, the first thing he did with them was a Bible study as they walked along. He opened the scriptures and he showed them how it was the plan of God from the beginning of the world that the Son of God should suffer and die. And how on the third day he would be raised from the dead so that forgiveness, repentance could be preached to the whole world. You know, in his own way and in his own time, Martin Luther attempted a similar thing for the church. To lead her back to the book. Back to the message of the truth that sets us free. Back to the good news of forgiveness in Jesus. And Luther was right to do that, because it is only the Word of God which is able to keep saving faith alive in us, in our children, in our church. And so it is the prayer of the Reformation, and may it be our prayer every day of our lives. Lord, keep us steadfast in thy word. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
All right, my concluding thoughts on this sermon when we come back from this break, a brief review of Pastor Whedon's Reformation Day sermon based on John chapter 8, verse 31 through 38. And then we're going to start some audio open lines. I've got a question and a question for you. I want to know, do you think the Reformation is over? Rick Warren says, the old one is over. It didn't do much good. We need a new one. And many people think we need a new Reformation of some kind. And then we'll talk a little bit about the current state of the Lutheran Reformation. Your reaction to Pastor Whedon's sermon on Reformation Sunday when we come back from this break, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org.
Preaching Christ and Him Crucified. You are listening to Issues, Etc.
In the last chapter of Matthew, Jesus told his disciples, "Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you."
After their children are baptized, Christian parents teach their children. They teach them who this God is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Our Issues, Etc. book of the month for October is called The Apostles' Creed. It's a children's picture book based around the three parts of this famous creed, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The book is $9.99 plus shipping and handling. You can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org, or you can order The Apostles' Creed by calling Concordia Publishing House, their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040. The book is called The Apostles' Creed.
A startling ad in magazines nationwide.
Answers with Ken Ham, author of the free booklet called Creation, Evolution, and the Culture Wars. Well, Ken, in the past month, our ministry has been placing major ads in national magazines, and perhaps some of our listeners have seen one that's very startling of a young man pointing a gun right at the reader. What's the purpose of that?
Well, Mark, we're attempting to show through a series of ads that we're more than just a creation evolution ministry. We want people to know that Genesis has answers to help deal with some of the major issues of the day. For example, maybe the most asked question we receive now is, why is there so much violence, suffering, and death in the world? In the ad we've placed, there's a caption next to the striking photo of the young man pointing a gun saying, if you don't matter to God, you don't matter to anyone. As a society, we reap the consequences of the unquestioned acceptance of the belief in evolution every day. It diminishes your worth and reduces human beings from being made in the image of God to being mere players in the game of survival of the fittest. Find hope, find truth, find answers today. This ad then directs people to our website where they'll read the biblical answer to the question of why there's so much violence and death in this world. Check out the ad for yourself at AnswersRadio.com.
So if you'd like to see that striking ad, visit our attractive website, AnswersRadio.com. While there, read Ken's free booklet on how many of the social issues of the day relate to Genesis. It's AnswersRadio.com.
Hi, this is Paul Clayton from The Morning Show, providing you the information you need to get going in the morning. Plus, we play your inspirational Christian favorites and have great guests like Pastor Mark Hawkinson, Dr. Bob Weiss, Dr. Jack Fiennes, Ruth Cook, Pastor John Schmitke, Jane Wilkie, Pastor Jolly John Lukomsky, and Marty Lindfeld. It's happening on The Morning Show on AM 850 KFUO.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I am going to get to some final thoughts here on the sermon that was preached by Pastor Will Whedon on Reformation Sunday in just a moment. First, let me tell you about our Issues, Etc. book of the month for October, given the fact that it's the last day of October, the last day I'm going to have the opportunity to tell you about this book. It's a children's book for your kids or your grandkids. Great Christmas present if you're thinking ahead. It's called The Apostles' Creed. It is beautifully illustrated, and it's also beautifully written right at the level of a kid just out of kindergarten, a little bit older than kindergarten, maybe 5 through 9 is the age that would be appropriate here to teach them the truths contained in the Apostles' Creed, among them the doctrine of the Trinity. The book is $9.99 plus shipping and handling. You can find it at our website, issuesetc.org. Find out all about it there, or you can call Concordia Publishing House and ask them about the Apostles' Creed, this great children's book, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. We always talk about that diagnostic before we review a sermon here on Issues, Etc. And it's fair to say if we're going to use the diagnostic to critique a sermon that fails to preach Christ, we've actually done, say, a Joel Osteen sermon where he preaches an entire sermon, no mention of Jesus. We haven't done just one. We've probably done a half dozen, at least, Joel Osteen sermons, no mention of Jesus at all. So it fails the diagnostic from the very beginning. It's not an unfair diagnostic. It's simply one suggested by Christ himself in those passages I mentioned to you before we reviewed Pastor Whedon's sermon. That all scriptures testifies of him, that the Holy Spirit is being sent to testify of him, that even when John the Baptist points out Jesus, he talks about Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So what we've heard is a clear condemnation of our sin, failing to abide in Christ's word, and then the answer to that sin, the sin that is despising God's word, in Christ's own life and death and resurrection for us. Listen to this. The truth that is there is a truth that is heard from a cross, the true word of forgiveness. Christ speaks on every page, and he alone can speak it, for he alone bore the sin of the world. See, Jesus, subject of the verbs, and it's all the right verbs. This isn't just some preacher blathering on about what Jesus may have done, what Jesus would do. He's talking about what Jesus has done for you. He bore the sins of the world, yes, even the sin of not listening to him, not wanting to hear what he has to say. He has borne it all, forgiven it all. The sad thing is that on many a Reformation day, the sons of the Reformation, the daughters of the Reformation, do exactly what happens in so many Christian churches every Sunday. They say, well, since it's Reformation Day, we'll pull out the red and pull out a Mighty Fortress and maybe another Luther hymn and put up a special banner, maybe even preach a sermon in German. I guess that somehow makes it Lutheran. We can give Jesus the week off. And they preach a message on a Reformation Sunday, the very kind of message that Luther probably spent the better part of his life trying to get out of the pulpit, a Christless, crossless message. Well, if the Reformation was about anything, it was about the preaching of Christ and him crucified for sinners. Now, I want to spend the final minutes of this Reformation Day broadcast of Issues, etc., talking about two issues. The first one is a question for you, and I do want to hear from you. Honest answers to this question. Is the Reformation over? Back in 1998, at some kind of pastor's meeting, somebody brought in a survey of Lutheran beliefs and practices. And I opened this survey with some hope, thought to myself, it can't be so bad. Let's see what Lutherans really believe. I expected some bumps in the road as I looked at what Lutherans believed, but I was shocked. I remember driving home from that pastor's meeting, having looked at this survey of what Lutherans believe in 1998. That was only 8 years ago. I remember driving home thinking, the Reformation's over. Nice try. But it hasn't lasted to 1998. Given what the sons and daughters of the Reformation, Luther's own theological descendants, apparently believed in 1998, I doubt the situation has improved. I'll share some of the survey results with you here in just a moment. You might be shocked as well, but the question remains, is the Reformation over? Do we need a new one? Rick Warren says, oh yes, the first Reformation was about belief. He says, by the way, that it divided the church, didn't get much done. He calls for a new Reformation. I suppose he considers himself the head of this new Reformation. A new Reformation, not of creeds, but of deeds, not of belief, but of behavior. One that will focus on what people do rather than what on people believe. He says that Reformation will unite Christians. That's just one voice calling for a new Reformation. Do you think one's necessary? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, our in-studio email address. We're coming to you live this Tuesday, the 31st of October. Issues, etc. at kfuo.org. Don't be shy. Can you conclude after 500 years? You know, it was a good try. It was a nice run. But it's time for another Reformation. The old one's run out of steam. My second question is, what do you make of the current state of the Lutheran Reformation? We usually call it Lutheranism. Not on paper, not on paper. That's important. That has its place, what Lutherans officially say they believe. But what is often affirmed on paper is denied in practice. So we affirm on paper that we believe that we are saved by grace through faith for Christ's sake alone. In fact, we even put that on our banners for Reformation Sunday. But if you asked Lutherans in 1998, 2,200 of them in a survey conducted by Lutheran Brotherhood, what they think the gospel is. You know what they think the gospel is? They think the main emphasis of the gospel is God's rules for right living. No grace, no faith, no Christ. God's rules for right living. That's what 61% of Lutherans surveyed in 1998 believed the gospel's main emphasis is. God's rules for right living. Which makes me wonder why on Reformation Sunday they put up those banners saying grace, faith, Christ alone. Why don't they just put up God's rules for right living? It would be a more honest response if 61% of Lutherans surveyed in 1998, I'm not talking about those crazy left liberal Lutherans. This is a survey of 2,200 Lutherans from various church bodies, various locales, various circumstances. It's a cross-section. I talked to someone who actually conducted this back in 1998. I was so curious. And they said, we did our best to get a complete cross-section of American Lutheranism. 56% of Lutherans back in 1998 agreed or probably agreed with the statement that God is satisfied if a person lives the best life one can. 56%. That would win any election. 56% of Lutherans surveyed in 1998 believe that God is satisfied if you just do the best you can. So much for Jesus' perfect obedience. Jesus didn't have to come and be perfect. That was overkill. He just had to come and do the best he could. Or you can do it. It doesn't make any difference. As to practice, 57% of Lutherans say that they either never read their Bible on their own or they read it just once or several times a year. And we whine about the Roman Catholics not teaching their people the Bible. Oh, here's one. Let's just go to something so basic and fundamental. I was talking about our issues, etc., Book of the Month for October, the Apostles' Creed and the teaching of the Trinity. Nearly, now this isn't a big percentage, but it's big enough to worry anyone who's got half a brain. Nearly 28% of Lutherans, 28% of Lutherans either disagree with or are not sure of or have no opinion about the statement, God is one divine essence, three persons. A simple statement of the doctrine of the Trinity as taught by Scripture. 28% say, I disagree with that, or I'm not sure about that, or, gee, I have no opinion. When the Athanasian Creed clearly says that if you have no opinion about this, you cannot be saved. If you disagree with this, you cannot be saved. If you're unsure, unless a man believe firmly with his whole heart, he cannot be saved. Ouch. So is the Reformation over? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I'm just getting started. The news is bad, but it actually gets worse. Our in-studio email address, are you having a happy Reformation Day? I'd be happier if these survey results were different. Issuesetc@kfuo.org. Listen to this one. It's a survey, and the question is, the statement is, people can only be justified before God by loving others. Just guess, how many Lutherans in 1998 said that they agreed or probably agreed with that statement, that people can only be justified before God by loving others? Guess. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Over 48% of all Lutherans said that they either agreed or probably agreed with that statement, that you can only be justified before God by loving others. And 30% were either not sure, were of no opinion or not sure. Oh, 30% agreed or probably disagreed with it. So only a third of Lutherans said, wait a minute, there's something wrong with that statement. A man can only be justified by loving others. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. I mean, even if you did have a Reformation Sunday service where you sang A Mighty Fortress, you got out your red banner, your pastor pretended to be Luther for a little while, all that kind of stuff, you talked about Wittenberg doors and 95 theses, and maybe somebody even sang a German hymn, and you went away feeling very proud of yourself as a Lutheran, you really did it under false pretenses. Tim calls from his car. Hi, Tim.
Pastor Wilkin, happy Reformation Day.
Happy to you.
Those statistics are pretty alarming. I like to think that ignorance would be the main cause of those. And, of course, I mean ignorance and the non-slang term for that.
What, can I respond to that real quickly?
Absolutely.
I would like to think that ignorance... Stay on the line here, Tim. I would like to think that ignorance is responsible for those responses, too. But I can't say that because this was a survey of people who were active in their church attendance. These are people who should know and believe better. All right, what was the rest of your comment, Tim?
That when it comes to the Lutheran Reformation, or Lutheranism as you called it, I think is the best thing that has ever happened to the Christian church. And I may be biased because I am a very devout Lutheran, but in my studies and of the Word and my Lutheran beliefs, I think that the Lutheran Reformation was the best thing that could have happened to the church and still is to this day.
So why do you think it's the best thing that ever happened?
Well, I say that because, the Catholic Church obviously has its share of problems, and when the Lutheran Reformation came along, the things about the Catholic Church that was fine, that there was no problem with, is still in the church today. But with the Reformation, we got rid of a lot of the non-biblical beliefs that you see in Roman Catholicism.
Give me a couple examples, if you don't mind.
Well, purgatory, indulgences, praying to Mary, praying to the saints, things along those lines.
All right, Tim, thank you very much. So Tim is of the opinion that the Reformation is one of the best things, I would say second best thing that ever happened to the church, maybe. It's hard to make a blanket statement like that. Certainly a good thing that happened to the church. What I'm wondering is, did it really happen? Apparently, it hasn't lasted in the 21st century, at least to 1998 among Lutherans. When you've got Lutherans saying to the tune of 61% that the main emphasis of the gospel is God's rules for right living. Is it still happening? Does it need to happen again? Diane calls from St. Louis. Hi, Diane.
Hi, Doug. And, of course, the Reformation isn't dead because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I agree that Lutheranism does have the best understanding of the Scriptures. And it is sad when people don't understand. And the only thing I can think of is not by power, not by might, but by my spirit. So to pray for others to have their eyes open. And also, if when we're in the Word and we get excited about it, we almost can't help but share it with others.
Thank you very much, Diane. Appreciate the call. Well, yeah, not to steal too much of my thunder here at the end, but I wonder if they would have taken a survey in 1550, a good distance out from the Reformation itself. But by that time, at least in terms of its official documents, the Reformation, it's not ended. It's just actually finally put its last period at the end of its official statements in the Book of Concord. If you would have taken a survey of Lutheran congregations at that time, what their responses to these statements would have been. It may well have been no better than it is today. Which is why the Reformers were fond of saying it's an ongoing Reformation. Neil writes this in Wisconsin. Todd, I love your comments about the dangers of calling a church dead. How can we know what brings life? It's not our observations about a church's aliveness or deadness that counts. How dare we make such judgments? I agree, Neil. I can think of nothing more judgmental than hearing a churchman say, well, that church is dying. It's the most judgmental thing I have ever heard in my life. So much of this stuff is so subjective. I remember a few years ago, writes Neil, hearing a Christian radio program and thinking, this is really crummy stuff. Yet, a friend of mine heard the same show and said, wow, that's really an anointed show. I realized something soon after that, about the dangers of thinking our subjective point of view is any more valid than someone else's. That's why we need outside standards like those in the Lutheran confessions. I just mentioned those, which define the true church where word and sacrament are practiced and proclaimed. Neil, thank you very much. Well, to tie the two things together, you walk in, the goal to walk into a church where the gospel is being preached in its purity and the sacraments being administered according to Christ's command, and to have the gall to say this is a dead or dying church. It's not just gall. I say it's blasphemy. It's a denial of what Christ is doing there, the living Christ is doing in that congregation. It's not just a denial, it's a rejection. So what do we make of Lutheranism? Do we look at these responses and you say, my goodness, this looks like the Lutheran Reformation is on life support. We talk a lot behind closed doors here on issues, etc., about our audience and the fact that our audience is not predominantly Lutheran. That might shock some of you. It isn't predominantly Lutheran. But the big problem isn't so much that non-Lutherans don't understand where Lutherans are coming from. The big problem is Lutherans don't understand what Lutherans believe. Matt calls from Florida. Hi, Matt.
Good afternoon, Todd. No, the Reformation is not over. See, the gospel doesn't depend on the Reformation. The gospel is Reformation. This is what I found out by coming to the Lutheran Church from the outside, coming to the confessions and so forth, that the Reformation didn't start 500 years ago. It started 2,000 years ago.
Good point. Oh, Matt. That's true. His point should be well heeded. The gospel doesn't depend on the Reformation. The gospel isn't a part of a movement. The gospel is the mover. It is the power of God unto salvation. And the Reformation did begin 2,000 years ago. Long before Luther was born, long before people were speaking German, the German people were still worshiping idols when the Reformation began. That's why it irks me to hear people talk about or to couch the Reformation in those ethnic terms. Oh, yeah, this is just about old German stuff. Or, you know, going to have a Reformation Sunday and somehow it becomes more Lutheran if we speak German. No, when the Reformation began with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, to talk about a Reformation is to talk about the church itself. The church has been, it's not as though the church only began to be in need of reform in the late 14th century, the medieval era. That's a misunderstanding of what the church was. The church has always been in need of reform, and the thing that reforms the church is the same thing that forms the church. Even as the church was formed, it is formed and reformed by nothing other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when I say nothing other, I mean nothing other. You know, people laughed at the late president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, Dr. A.L. Berry, when he said, get the message straight, get the message out. People told Dr. Berry, you know, we all know the message now. We need to focus on just getting that message out. We know it. We believe it. Let's not worry about getting the message right. Let's get the message out. Okay, so what message are we going to get out? 61% of Lutherans believe that the message we need to get out is God's rules for right living. You preach that, people will go to hell. More than 50% of Lutherans believe that a man can only be justified before God by loving his neighbor. Is that the message you want to get out? Maybe we better worry about getting the message straight among Lutherans while we're getting that message out. St. Paul says, judgment begins, and if judgment is beginning, let it begin with the household of God. Of all Christians who are the theological heirs of the Reformation, Lutherans, of all Christians, should not be answering foolishly a survey when asked what the main emphasis of the gospel is. They shouldn't be giving pagan, unbelieving answers to those questions. The pagan believes that the main emphasis of God's message is rules for right living. The Muslim believes that, not the Christian. The unbeliever thinks that the only way to be justified before God is by loving his neighbor. Not Christians. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. The unbelieving world is unsure as to whether God is one God, three persons. Not Christians. They're not unsure about that. So I'll answer the question. I think our thanks for all the calls and the email as well. Is the Reformation over? It can't be. If the Reformation is over, then the church is over. And I'm not talking about the 16th century Reformation that had Martin Luther as its main player. I agree completely with our last caller. If the Reformation is over, then the church is over. The Reformation wasn't an event in church history. What we saw in the 16th century was merely the Reformation that God is always enacting in his church, that Christ is always continuing in his church, coming up to the surface and where everyone was talking about it and thinking about it. Now, in that sense, the 16th century Reformation brought to mind the need for the church always to be on watch, that it never depart from God's word or from the preaching of the gospel. In one sense, the Reformation is over. When you got 61% of Lutherans saying that the main emphasis of the gospel is God's rules for right living, then among those 61%, yeah, the Reformation's pretty much over. And the second one is needed. No, not a second one. The first one is needed. I dare say if you would have asked the average Roman Catholic parishioner in the 16th century what the main emphasis of the gospel is, they probably wouldn't even answer to the tune of 61%, God's rules for right living. What Christ used to form his church, namely the message of the word of his death and resurrection for sinners, is what Christ has been using for 2,000 years to reform his church each and every day. It is what creates the church. It's what sustains the church. That message of the gospel and that message of the gospel alone. If you go to a church where it's not being preached, then in your church the Reformation's over. And so is the formation. If you are hearing the gospel, then it continues. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Dr. Mark Knoll of Notre Dame about the need for a Lutheran perspective on Christianity and politics. We'll also discuss the Gnostic heresy with Dr. Douglas Johnson, author of the book, The Issues Etc., book for November, The Great Jesus Debates. And we'll have a great lineup for you on Thursday, a two-hour roundtable on the issue of the church and civil politics. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Day afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM850 KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. You know, pictures can often help teach complex biblical truths. Our Issues Etc. book of the month for October is a picture book for young children. It's titled The Apostles' Creed, and it's published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. That's 1-800-325-3040. Or you can read a detailed description of the Apostles' Creed on our website, issuesetc.org. The cost is $9.99 plus shipping and handling. Our October Book of the Month, The Apostles' Creed.